2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. And whoever gets my water is not here tonight, evidently. Ramir, you want to go find a cup and a little bit of water just in case we need that? Sure as I don't ask for it, I'll need it. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I'm going to begin by just reading that one verse. It's in the context of giving. Paul's talking to the church about the matter of their giving and how God loves a cheerful giver and the importance of giving. And they learned to give. So it was a blessing. But the greatest gift of all is the unspeakable gift. The gift of the Son of God to come to this earth.
Amen.
So Paul closes this chapter 9 with a word of praise. So he's been writing about giving. His heart's filled with God's goodness. And he shouts, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. This gift, of course, is the gift of the Son of God. What an unspeakable gift that God would come down and be with us and not only be here on this earth and take on the form of flesh, but to live a sinless life and ultimately to give his life on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have this wonderful gift, the gift of the Son of God, the offer of salvation. So it is a gift that is offered to all, but all do not receive it. But as many as received him, thank you, Ramir, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So the greatest gift is the gift of eternal life. Probably today or yesterday or sometime during the course of the Christmas season, there's going to be some exchanging of gifts, or has been, and you receive some gifts, some of them very nice gifts, some of them surprising gifts, some of them cookies, candy, some of them things you don't need, those things you really need, but it's the people thinking of you, people wanting to be a blessing, and you know, they maybe thought a great deal about it and very creative and did something very unique. And you thought, this is a great gift. But there is no gift, no matter how expensive or no matter how much you may need it, there is no gift that compares to the gift of the Son of God and eternal life.
Amen.
Everything pales compared to that. The word that's actually used for unspeakable gift, it's not used anywhere else in the Bible and not in the New Testament. It is unutterable gift, something you can't even explain, something you can't even comprehend. And so the idea is there are no words can properly express the greatness of this gift. It's higher than the mind can conceive. There's a higher language than anyone can express. There's no way to fully explain it. Now, there's some things in life that are that way. How many have ever been to the Grand Canyon? You've been to the Grand Canyon. You know, there are places that it's well promoted, and you say, this is a great place, a great scene. When I went to Grand Canyon, most people have the experience, wow, there's no way you could explain it. You have to see it. And there are some things in life like that. It's just, you know, some things, like, you know, you go see Plymouth Rock. How many have seen Plymouth Rock? Okay, I wouldn't say that was hard to explain. It's just, that's it. That's, everybody's response is, that's it. And before people get too upset, somebody comes around and explains, well, this may not actually be the real Plymouth Rock, and try to quell people's tempers. But, you know, you weren't overwhelmed with that. It's not hard to explain that. But there are things that you look at and you just think, this is monumentous. This is extreme. This is great. This is hard to explain. But there's everything pales compared to explaining the Son of God, his coming to this earth, his dying on the cross, his offer of salvation for all men of all time. It is an unspeakable gift. Psalm 61 in verse 2 says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And when we talk of salvation, it's higher than any of us could even conceive or explain.
Right.
Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. No doubt David filled that to a point, but the Lord Jesus Christ filled it to a greater extent. Above all the kings of the earth, one day he'll sit on the throne of David. One day there will be peace on earth. It's promised, though not yet, but one day that'll come. Can you imagine what it would be like in the millennial kingdom? Have you ever thought about that? You won't need bars on any windows. You won't need a security system. You won't need an artillery in the basement, a handgun to carry with you. You won't need police. People are going to be at peace. You don't have to worry about wars and your young men going to war, giving their life. It's going to be a time where the lion and lamb lie down together. It's kind of hard to comprehend. Time where there's total peace on earth. But that's what will happen one day. So the Savior is our gift, the unspeakable gift to all mankind. In 1 Timothy 2:6, says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The sending of the Savior into the world and all the benefits from that work are undeserved. It's a gift that no one here deserves and yet offered freely. There are some things that people have done for me or my family that I thought that's kind of overwhelming. It's humbling. And people could be so kind to do such a thing. But it all pales compared to the Son of God would come to this earth for undeserving people like us and die on the cross for our sin. He is a Savior who gives the gift to all mankind. And it's an unspeakably great gift that no language can express and no heart can conceive. He is great and glory in and of himself. He laid aside his glorious garments of deity to come to this earth, and he was God and man. As he came to this earth, there's a greatness and glory about him. Psalm 19 describes the greatness of God. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. We just go outside and you look up in the sky, and if the sky is clear, you see stars. If the moon is overhead, you see the moon. You think, where did that all come from? Where did it all start? How did that get into place? It is all due to God. The sun to warm the earth, the tilting of the earth, of all creation, the animals and the mountains and the trees and the rivers and all the things that make this earth work, and all the animals and then human beings when made in such intricate detail. And all of that is due to a glorious God. In his own, there's greatness and glory. Because of his inexpressible love that he has shown. One of the simple verses in the Romans Road is found in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth his love toward us. He showed his love for us while we were sinners, while we were going our own way. He didn't wait for us to turn around. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to start living a better life while we're going our own way, doing our own thing. He gave his life for us while we're sinners. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he didn't wait on me to get better spiritually before he saved me. I'm glad he found me where I was at. Also, we see the unspeakable gift because of the sufferings that he endured. To go to the cross and die on a cross, at Easter time, we talk about his crucifixion, sometimes in detail, but often we forget and it becomes commonplace. Oh yeah, he was crucified, but we fail to think about every day the suffering that was involved. An unimaginable suffering, a horrible weight for anyone to die through crucifixion. But he did all of that for you and for me. And that gives us free access to the most holy place. When he was crucified, the temple veil was rent in twain, giving access to every person directly to the throne of God. There's no order in which you have to go through different people. Every person that's saved can go directly to the throne of grace. That's a wonderful gift, a wonderful Savior. His death on the cross gives us victory over sin. I realize sometimes we struggle with different things in our lives, but the victory is found in Christ. And we're always trying to grow. We're always, you know, the word sanctify has the idea of immediate, an element of holiness, but a progressive level of growing in grace. And ultimately, the glorification. And one day, this body of flesh will be eradicated and we'll be set free and no more sin.
Amen.
No more evil thoughts. Jesus' death on the cross brings us healing and forgiveness. There are things that may be hard to overcome, things that have unjustly been done to you. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was willing to forgive us for our wickedness, for our failures. And his death on the cross frees us from all condemnation. No longer condemned. Before you believe, you're condemned already. But the moment you believe, we're no longer condemned. That we are set free, made right with God. That is the unspeakable gift. For that we owe him our highest praises. It is the benevolence of God that we had no claim on his goodness. And there's no reason that he would want to, or he saw no good thing in us, that he would say, I'm going to show my favor toward them. There's no claim on that. But yet he did show us kindness. And he did show us grace. For that we have to be thankful and praise him for what he has done. And because of the benefits that we've received from him, we have hope. We have peace, comfort, joy. We have the pardon of salvation. And all that's offered to us, an eternal glory, a heaven, a place that's prepared for us. We can say, as Paul did, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift, the greatest gift of all. Therefore, we must be a thankful people. The verse we read says, thanks be unto God. Do you ever get to a point where you suddenly catch yourself and you say, you know, I've not been very thankful lately. I've taken things for granted. How many, something goes wrong with your health and you realize, wow, I didn't appreciate my health till I lost it. And when you lose some ability, then, wow, I never appreciated it. And there are a lot of things that we don't appreciate. You know, you don't appreciate our church or our family or like we ought to sometimes. And then when there's a problem, we suddenly realize, wow, I've got a lot for which to be thankful. And we have to appreciate all those things. I ask you tonight, what does Christ mean to you? What does he mean to you? Have you given him your all in all? Is he your all in all? Is he everything to you? Is he the most important person, most important thing to you? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Why do you love your parents? Why do these big football players wear a towel over their backside that says, hi, Mom? You know, they're great strap. They're strong. They're self-made. No, they're not. They appreciate their mother because she showed them love. She cared for them when they were sick. She fed them when they were hungry. You know, when people do things for us, we have to be grateful and think, wow, I appreciate what they've done. I want to show them some kindness. I know there's a custom in Japan that if you give someone a gift, then the person feels obligated to give a gift back. And it can get to the point of ridiculousness. It's like I'm going to give them a gift, and then they give me a gift back, and then I give them a gift back, and then they feel obligated to give me another gift back, and that there's no end to it. So before you give anybody a gift, you think about it, do I really want to get into this game here? I want to give them a gift, and then they're going to have to feel obligated to give me a gift back. I have to think about that. But we do feel obligated when someone does something for us, when someone is kind. So we love him because he first loved us. And John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty harsh statement. See, it's pretty hard to love the world and say, well, I'm a Christian, I love God. Somehow it doesn't go together, does it? And we live in a day where the world is infiltrating the church, and you wonder where some people stand. You wonder where some churches are at. Do you love God or the world? Which is it? But the Bible is clear, love not the world. One preacher wrote this, I think, in the 1950s. Here's what he said. The modern Christian adjusters need to stop bowing at the altar of change. We need desperately to get back to the unchanging book of books, the Holy Bible. We must stop allowing ourselves to listen to that which will modify our faith, practices, and beliefs, water down our gospel, and dilute the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder what he would say if he were alive today. Whew. Boy, have we changed. That means that we love God, the things of God, we love the church of God, the people of God, and we love the lost to witness to them, to reach them for the gospel. And one that loves the world means that they love the world, the things of the world, the people of the world, the trends of the world, and not the church, not the things of God or the family of God. There are two different directions. Jesus loves sinners. As a Christian, instead of being like a sinner, do we love them for the gospel's sake? Do we want to be like the world or do we want to reach the world? We're to go in the world and preach the gospel, not live like the world. So the Bible is very clear. We have to be thankful to him. If we want to love God, then we can't love the world. They do not go together. They are diametrically opposed. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Over and over again, we see he was accused. He's the one that ate with publicans and sinners. The outcast, the downtrodden. Those that had health issues and problems and lame and blind, he cared for those that no one cared for or few cared for. Do we have the heart of God that because he loved us, we love him and that we'll show that love to others in need? Now, Julia sang a song, Does It Make Any Difference to You? It was written, or the music was arranged by a lady named Gloria Rowe. She was a child prodigy. At the age of 11, she played the piano in Carnegie Hall and did so several times. But she also traveled with the Billy Graham Crusade and others of that era, of that time. She released multiple albums and world records for over 30 years. She sang and performed before several U.S. presidents. But she also wrote this song. Does it make any difference to you? Does it make any difference to you? If souls die in sin, God has told you to win. Will it make any difference to you? Will his blood be required at thy hand? Do you warn as he planned? Do you make plain the way? Do you work while it's day? Is the Lord working daily through you? When we meet at that wonderful shore and the trials of life are all o'er, will you find there a soul whom the Savior made whole? Will it make any difference to you? Will his blood be required at thy hand? Do you warn the lost as he planned? Will you make plain the way? Won't you work while it's day? Does it make any difference to you? And that's a song that has a prodding message, doesn't it? And it's a challenging message. Does it really matter to us? Do we care about lost souls? Are we so involved in ourselves that's all we care about? We're so involved in our circle of friends, our clique. Or do we really care about people who are lost? Do we really care about getting out the gospel? Do we care about those friends or loved ones or family members that are unsaved? Is that foremost in our heart and mind? Does it make any difference to you? Let's bow for prayer.